If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. I wonder what that's about. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Observe her ways and be wise, which, having no chief, officer, or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. That's a good picture, isn't it? Like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the lazy one to those who send him. Ouch! The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish tears it down with her own hands. These picturesque images really grab our attention, don't they? Wisdom is a treasure. The ant can teach us about hard work. Laziness in another person can drive us crazy. And we as women can make our home a lovely, inviting place. Proverbs is a wonderfully practical book of advice for everyday life. Tim Keller says, Psalms are filled with expression of emotion and show us how to process our experiences before God. Proverbs calls us to study, think, and learn the practical discipline of centering all our thoughts and actions on God. We could say that Psalms is about how to throw ourselves fully upon God in faith, and Proverbs is about how, having trusted God, we should then live that faith out. I hope you enjoyed the lesson this week. I don't know about you, but I saw things in Proverbs that I had never seen before. I want to mention that scholars say Solomon probably wrote these in the era of his life when he was still living in obedience to God. He was at the height of his economic and spiritual success. It's sad to think about the fact that Solomon himself did not live out his whole life according to the wisdom he received from God. We will look at four sections in the book, each with a few introductory words. This is similar to the outline we had in our workbook. Section 1, Proverbs for Youth, Lessons on Wisdom, covers chapters 1 through 9. Section 2, Proverbs Detailing the Particulars of Wisdom, chapters 10 through 24. Section 3, Proverbs Compiled by Hezekiah's Men, More on Wisdom, chapters 25 through 29. And section 4, Epilogue by two other writers, the last two chapters, 30 and 31. Let's take a good look at our crucial chapter, chapter 1. It starts with the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. Verses 2, 3, and 4 describe the purpose of the book. Had you ever thought about these different aspects of wisdom? As we meditate on these wise sayings, we will develop discernment, understanding, and knowledge. Wow, I want to take this seriously. But let's be aware, just learning and meditating are not enough. We also need to be very intentional to apply this wise way of thinking to our behavior. I want to learn to think more biblically so that I can act more wisely. My behavior should model discretion and should be summed up as righteousness. Meditating on the Proverbs will yield abundant fruit. Our lesson also gave us some time to look at the motto of the book. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. In 1 verse 7. I often think of the very similar verse, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. That's Proverbs 9:10. I expect we have all known a person who is very smart, well-read, and has multiple college degrees, but we notice something about them. If that person does not recognize the God of the Bible as the creator of the universe and the author of life, there is something missing in their analysis of everything. Here is the way one speaker describes this. It's not what you know, but who you know that makes you wise. God himself, who created us, brought us into a relationship with him, and knows us intimately, has provided the wisdom we need for the life he knows we are living. He has brought the entire counsel of heaven and condensed it for life here on earth. As we talked about, wisdom means skill in living life. And as we study the Proverbs, we are training to live life skillfully. God instructs us through the difficult, stressful experiences of life. He helps us learn common sense, discretion, foresight, watchfulness, discernment, and prudence. We are living in a sin-sick, fallen world, and we need godly wisdom to live godly lives in an ungodly world. The first 9 chapters are considered Proverbs for youth because there are so many times that the writer addresses his listeners as my son or my sons. There is a tender feel to this instruction as the father uses beautiful language to convey his wisdom and warnings. I really like this. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck. There is also a tone of very serious warning, urging the young people who are listening to beware of sinners who would try to entice them to their selfish and evil way of life. In this section, there are a few passages with wisdom personified. Did you notice that wisdom is a woman? Don't you love that? In chapter 1, she cries out to the naive, the scoffers, and the fools. She offers to make her words known to them and says, he who listens to me shall live securely and will be at ease from the dread of evil. But she also warns about the calamity that will surely come because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. In chapter 4, wisdom personified makes this wonderful promise. Prize her and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a garland of grace. She will present you with a crown of beauty. Chapters 8 and 9 also depict wisdom personified, calling out again and promising the benefits of following her ways. She sternly warns the young people about the woman of folly. Proverbs also has a few passages describing the adulteress. In chapter 5, the writer says, keep your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house. Chapter 7 tells the sad story of the young man who yields to temptation. Suddenly he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter or as one in fetters to the discipline of a fool. We need godly wisdom to live godly lives in an ungodly world. Before we leave this first section of Proverbs, I'd like to share with you some verses that have shaped my walk with the Lord through the years. And I'd like for you to be thinking about sharing a proverb that you have found helpful in your life. I'll ask you in a minute. You are probably familiar with 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. A wise mentor talked to me about this verse when I was in college. Time and time again, I have gone back to the principle that I need God's wisdom more than my own understanding. This has been crucial at many decision points in my life. Another life-shaping verse for me has been Proverbs 4:23. We've talked about this in the Amazing Collection lessons, especially regarding the life of King David. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. I always need this reminder about my heart because I tend to forget the wickedness and selfishness that I harbor in it. It's easy to fall into the world's way of thinking, like the saying we often hear, follow your heart. No, I shouldn't follow my heart. I recognize that is not godly advice. I need to follow what I find in Scripture, not my heart. So is there anybody who would like to share a proverb that has been meaningful to you? Proverbs 3:27. Thank you. Okay. Cool. Proverbs 16:3. Thank you. Yeah. Wow. Proverbs 6, starting at verse 20. Okay. Thank you. Starting at 23? Or 20 to 23. Great. Okay. Well, let's go on to the second section. Oops. Okay. The second section includes chapters 10 through 24. It begins with this very short introduction, the Proverbs of Solomon. Now, it is imperative that we know that the Proverbs contain principles rather than promises. They teach that if you do a certain thing, some effect will most likely be the outcome. But they do not promise the outcome. Some of us have experienced this firsthand. For instance, we have obeyed God regarding our finances, but have not become as financially prosperous as we had hoped. Or some of us have suffered the heartbreak of thinking, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it, was a promise. Actually, it is an instruction from God. That child may or may not come back to what he was taught. Does this mean that we should not apply the Proverbs to our lives? No. We apply them because that is the wise way to live, or that is the wise way to raise a child. We are responsible for our wise living, and the child is responsible for his. Times may change, people may change, but the truths from the Proverbs never do. They are warnings that we are to teach our children because we do not want them to grow up being foolish or immoral or deceitful. Such actions bring heartbreak and eventual destruction. For those moms who are raising their children right now, what specifically can you do to teach and obey these Proverbs so that it will benefit you and your children? As we read in our lesson, we see many examples of the Hebrew poetic form called parallelism. Here is how Tim Keller introduces the idea. Proverbs is not a set of simple steps to a happy life for quick consumption. A proverb is a poetic art form that instills wisdom in you as you wrestle with it. As English readers, we cannot receive the full force of the original, and yet we can still learn enough about the features of Hebrew poetry to discern layers of meaning. In parallelism, two phrases, clauses, or sentences are brought into close connection with each other so that they modify and expand on each other. The second may magnify and extend the thought of the first, or it may instead offer a counterpoint that limits and softens the first idea. In each case, the two thoughts mutually clarify each other, sharpening our understanding. We miss much of the meaning of a proverb unless we compare the clauses very closely and watch for the interplay between words. End quote. I also was fascinated by Keller's commentary on the vivid images in Proverbs. He says, images and metaphors are always invitations to think out the many ways that this is like that. A thoughtful reader can list 5, then 10, then more ways that the image explains the principle. Let's take a look at some specific verses from these chapters. 11:29 reads, "He who troubles his own house will inherit wind, and the foolish will be servant to the wise-hearted." Looking at the first line only, what does the person inherit? Wind, right. Is that a valuable inheritance? No. Wind could just be a light breeze that has little effect. Or this could indicate something like a tornado that is very destructive. Now, let's take a look at the two lines together. He who troubles his own house is identified in what way by the second line? Foolish, right. As you spend more time meditating on this one verse, you will observe more interesting points about the connections. Now, let's look at a proverb with the connecting word but. 15:1 reads, "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." I'm guessing that this verse has been meaningful to many of you. The but gives us a clue that we are looking at two things that are in contrast. Excuse me. What is the effect of a gentle answer? It turns away wrath. What is the effect of a harsh word? Right, stirs up anger. Just on the first exposure, we are helped by this image. We just need to be mindful to apply the concept when we are tempted to respond impulsively or thoughtlessly. And as we remember godly wisdom, we can build new habits of godly living. After all, we live in an ungodly world, and we need to put biblical thinking into practice. Next, let's look at a proverb with the connecting word than. 17:1 reads, "Better is a dry morsel and quietness with it than a house full of feasting with strife." Of course, the word than is our signal that the writer is comparing two things. Each line includes information about the food that is available and about the atmosphere in which the food is served. Typically, feasting would indicate the more appealing food. But the writer says that a dry morsel is better because of the atmosphere. Dry morsel sounds like something very simple, maybe a piece of bread. But who wants strife during a meal, even if the meal is a feast? As the adult in the home, we can have a lot of influence over the conversational tone that we set. What is dinner time like at your house? Mealtimes can be a great relationship-building time, especially when electronic devices are out of sight. I wonder if you guys were talking about this earlier. Well, the third section of the book of Proverbs consists of chapters 25 through 29. It begins with, "These also are Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, transcribed." Do you remember Hezekiah, one of the good kings of Judah? He lived about 200 years after King Solomon. In 2 Kings 20, we read about his serious illness and his sincere prayer to the Lord. God graciously added 15 years to his life. During those years, Hezekiah put these Proverbs of Solomon together. One of my favorite verses is Proverbs 25:11, and I brought my gold apple from home. 25:11 says, "Like apples of gold in settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances." This verse helped me when I was a newlywed about 44 years ago. I thought I had the right words to communicate with my husband, but he didn't seem to understand what I was trying to say in the way I meant it. I puzzled over this verse, and it occurred to me that the timing of my words might be a problem. I tried to be more aware of when would be a good time to bring up various topics. I found out that I would be heard more accurately if I spoke when there weren't too many other things going on. Years later, when we taught the class for engaged couples, we emphasized the idea that each person needs to communicate in a way that the other person can hear. This takes practice and getting to know the person you want to communicate with. I want to mention one more parallelism with the connecting word but. 29:25 reads, "The fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted." Here is a very significant concept in Scripture. This verse denotes something called fear of man. The idea is best understood as we compare it to fear of the Lord. As we've seen, fear of the Lord indicates having awe, reverence, and knowledge of Him. If we fear the Lord, we are in the right relationship with Him. That is, we are well aware that He is God and I am not. On the other hand, fear of man indicates an inordinate concern about what other people think of me. If that concern is a driving force in my life, I will have trouble holding on to an accurate understanding of who God is and how I should live for Him. This verse helps me to recognize the trap of trying to please people at the expense of living to please God. There is an excellent book that was written by a biblical counselor about the contrast between living with the fear of man and living in the fear of God. It's titled, "When People Are Big and God Is Small," and the author is Dr. Edward Welch. The proverb about the fear of man reminds me of the reality that it takes a few seconds to read a proverb, but it can take a lifetime to apply it consistently. We will call the last section of Proverbs the epilogue. It contains chapter 30, which was written by Agur, and chapter 31, written by King Lemuel. We don't know a lot about these men, but we can benefit greatly from their wise words. I appreciate the prayer Agur prays in 30, verses 8 and 9. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, that I not be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or that I not be in want and steal and profane the name of my God. This indicates his understanding of his sinful nature and his concern about not living in a way that displeases God. It is worth meditating on. Of course, the well-known verses about the virtuous woman are in chapter 31. This description is written in an acrostic form, as Kathy described. Psalm 119 is also written. This acrostic has 22 verses, where the first letter of each verse consecutively follows the complete Hebrew alphabet. The woman described here is an excellent wife, a good neighbor, a hard-working businesswoman, and a wise mother. We would do well to think of her as a woman who knows God and his word. This is what we all need in order to live godly lives in an ungodly world. Now, do you need any suggestions on how you can make the godly wisdom of Proverbs more a part of your life and thinking? Here is what Billy Graham said. For a number of years, I have made it a practice to read 5 Psalms and 1 chapter of Proverbs a day. The Psalms teach us how to get along with God, and the Proverbs teach us how to get along with our fellow men. Reading this much in each book regularly takes me through them once each month. You cannot imagine the blessing this encounter with the Scriptures has been in my life. End quote. We are bombarded daily by messages from the world about what is really important and what we should expect. It is critical to evaluate those messages against the real source of truth. I have found that identifying one proverb in the morning for meditating on through the day can keep me coming back to truth. If you have young children, talking about a proverb or two at a time can help them learn about God and understand his ways. Many people have profited from selecting verses from the Proverbs on a particular subject. Wise use of the tongue, as in communication, is addressed thoroughly. Other topics you could focus on are virtues such as diligence, purity, truthfulness, justice, and stewardship. Or you might look at contrasting subjects such as God and man, time and eternity, wealth and poverty, wisdom and foolishness, pleasure and misery. Many of the verses on these topics would be appropriate for you to help your children memorize. We will soon be finished with this portion of our amazing collection study. May I recommend Tim Keller's book called God's Wisdom for Navigating Life? He uses a daily devotional format. Most of the entries just cover 1 or 2 verses at a time, and most of the reading is from Proverbs. But he has a few from Ecclesiastes and from Job. He suggests, and I have found this to be true, that you will profit more from going through this book if you have a friend or a group to discuss it with. He said Proverbs was written not for private reading, but as a manual to be worked through in a community of learners with older, wiser mentors. Isn't it awesome to think about the fact that the Almighty Creator of the universe loves us so much that he has provided his wisdom to us? He cares deeply about the details of our lives, and he knows what we need as we encounter the ups and downs of this earthly existence. Lord, we thank you that you have given us the wisdom of God in Jesus. We pray, Lord, that you would help us develop godly wisdom so that we can live godly lives. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.